Me and Samuel will be reading from Joshua 24.
Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons, Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led them through all the land of Canaan and made his official spring. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave Esau the hill country to Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in its midst, and afterwards I brought you out. When I brought your ancestors out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your ancestors with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. When they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and made the seas come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did to Egypt. Afterwards, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who live on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I handed them over to you, and you took possession of the land, and I destroyed them before you."
Then King Balak, son of Zippor of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent and invited Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he blessed you, so I rescued you out of his hand. When you went over to Jordan and came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites. The Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites, and I handed them over to you. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove out before you to the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and towns that you had not built, and you live in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and oliveyards that you did not plant. Now therefore revere the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the rivers or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our ancestors up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight. He protected us along all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also serve the Lord, for he is our God."
So today, we are jumping ahead in our series on New Beginnings and to the last chapter of Joshua. And the intervening chapters, there's a variety of battles, and also primarily there is an allotment of lands to the various tribes. So I'm going to skip over that, as important as that can be, to focus on chapter 24, which raises the question of who will we serve. And then next few weeks, actually through the month of November, I want to skip into a new series on Philippians for 4 weeks, and then that'll hit December, which will then do 4 weeks in Advent. So that's kind of where we're going. But it raises the question here of whom will you serve, as Laura raised earlier. In a polytheistic culture that they were in, there really were hundreds of gods. And you chose a number of them, actually, to serve. That was just the way it was. And in this situation, Joshua is raising that question as the people now have, you know, won a few battles. They've won against Jericho. They've won against the city of Ai. They are getting established, but it's still kind of new. They're moving that way. And Joshua raises this question, whom will you serve? And he ends saying, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh, which is a wonderful text, one that I think is worth considering. So it's raising this question, whom will you serve? And I think that remains a relevant question for us. We don't have idols necessarily in the corners of our homes. Probably we don't. But Paul talks in Ephesians, the same document that we just read, that we fight against principalities and powers that are real in our world, and they are gods, if you like. And Richard Foster has a wonderful book called Money, Sex, and Power. And he argues that those three realities indeed are gods. Money maybe is the number one god in our entire world, as far as I can see. We're completely captivated by it. We spend so much energy going after money. It's a god. It's a principality and power. Power itself can be a god. And sex, our desire for pleasure, that also can be a god. So he enumerates those three, but there are many. And so whether we have idols in the corners, we do struggle with desires, as Nouwen says in another place. We want God on one level, and on the other level, we resist him. We want him and resist him. We want to know him, but we resist because we are drawn to these other powers or gods. So Joshua, I think, raises a very relevant question for us. Whom do we really want to serve? If we're not clear in that in our heads, then we're going to start going lots of ways. And so it's a good question that he raises for the people, but it remains good for us, I would say, years and years later. So it happens at the site of Shechem. And Shechem, we have circled there. You note just below it at the Salt Sea, which is the Dead Sea, you have Jericho. If you can read that, I can show that there's Jericho there, and Jerusalem is over here, Bethlehem over there, famous spots. And Shechem is this area, farther to the north, but in the center, in the hills of Judea. So why does this happen there? And in one way, theology and geography go together at this point, because Shechem is noted on a variety of reasons. One, Abraham, we're told in Genesis that Abraham hears God's voice at Shechem. He's already heard in Ur of the Chaldees, but as he moves into Canaan, he hears God's voice at Shechem, and he builds an altar for the Lord there. We're also told in Genesis 34:35 that Jacob also makes an altar for God at Shechem. And we're going to read in Joshua 24 at the end, they end up burying Joseph's bones at Shechem. So there were places. So in the East, symbols are very important. They're still important, more important than they are for us here in the West. So for the people, the fact that he was told to make this statement here at Shechem, they knew these stories. And they knew it was an important place. And so they make all the effort to get up to Shechem so that this exhortation is made for the people. And we can see the reasons of why Shechem, why that place for this exhortation to be given. It starts with a variety of benevolent acts, and it uses a treaty discourse. And so a treaty discourse of a superior power with a weaker power, a vassal state, and they come into some sort of agreement. This kind of agreement was common in that period. Hittites particularly used it. So it's interesting that Joshua takes this form that people know about, and he now uses it in terms of this covenant or treaty that God is making anew with Israel. And it's important to see the metaphor of kingship, that God is our king. He is the superior power that the Israelites are going to come into agreement with. And the king was one who gave shelter. At this time, all the other nations had kings. Israel didn't have a king. Later on, they want a king. But at this point, God is their king. He is the one who they are to look to, who will give shelter, who will give rest, who will give shalom, who will give strength. God is going to be that one who will take care of them, and that's what this entire treaty is about. So it begins then with God's work in Israel's history. We won't go through it all, but you note it goes all the way back to Abraham's call, the verses that were read, follows Abraham into the promised land, which he never himself received, but he's there, go down into Egypt, and then they come out as a nation, as a people for the first time. So Joshua is giving a review of how God has worked on their behalf all these years, and the people know these stories. And you note that God is the one who is the agent of success here. And so you see the verbs that are used. I took, I gave, I sent, I brought out, I rescued, I did all this for Israel. This is how he begins, because that's the way we normally begin in one of these agreements. I have taken care of you, I have watched over you, therefore I need or I want something from you. But it begins with all of these benevolent acts. And I think that's important because it raises to the Israelites that they are to have a spirit of thanksgiving. And so it is the same with us. So we have some decorations here that Laura put out, and they remind us in a simple way of God's provision. We just came through Thanksgiving. And during Thanksgiving, it's we normally do give thanks. But that spirit is meant for us all throughout the year, that God has blessed us in so many ways. In spite of the circumstances and challenges we face, God has blessed us. Isn't that true? God has blessed you. God has blessed you in your life. And it's God who is doing that. God took, God gave, God sent, God brings out. He's doing that for us. So it doesn't matter if you're younger or if you're older, whatever your situation, my situation, I can look back and I can see God's hand in my life. We can often see God's hand more by looking back than knowing where we're going ahead. But if I look back and see and review my life, I can see God's handiwork in my life, in overt ways and in more subtle ways. And so this treaty reminds us that God is there and He is our shelter. He's ultimately our shelter. We don't use the language of king so much, but He is our protector. He is the one who cares for us. He's the one who guides us, leads us. We're invited to have confidence in this God over my life and my family. I can look to Him to give care. The epistles, it says, cast all your care on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. That's the theme that we have as we start. So it begins with a review of God's good works for Israel. And then that brings us to this charge, a charge to faithfulness and Israel's response. And it's worth reading these two verses again. Now, therefore, revere the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. This is from the NRSV. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river, the Jordan River, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, note that, choose this day whom you will serve, because there's all kinds of gods. Whether the gods your ancestors served way back in the region beyond the river, or the gods that were right here in the midst of the Amorites and whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Beautiful statement. Choose whom you will serve. This is the point. Let's decide who we're for. We're at that point of really deciding. Two verbs run the whole piece: to revere, or in the NIV they use the word to fear. To revere or fear. It speaks of devotion. It speaks of obedience. It speaks of the heart. So fear is not, oh, I'm afraid of you. It's a reverence. It's an acknowledgement of this greater power who I want to be in contact with, who I revere, I bow down before, the posture of our heart. That's the first verb. And the second verb is the verb that really shines through the whole unit, and that is to serve. And it's used 9 times between verse 14 and verse 18, and then more after that, to serve. And serve has 2 senses. In the first sense is an inward disposition. It speaks of our heart, and you note the qualifiers in the NRSV, in sincerity and in faithfulness. So we serve based on an interior relationship with God. That's what serve means. Serve in the New Testament, it's this. We have the word servant, and that word in Greek is often the word doulos, slave. But it's not slave in a negative sense. It means slave completely devoted. I am a servant of the Lord. I am his slave. I am at his will, what he wants from me. That's how Paul describes himself, Philippians 1:1. I am a servant. Timothy, we are servants together. The service comes from our heart. But at the same time, it has a second dimension, an outward disposition, important. That it's this servanthood of God requires something, desires something on the other side. It's to be demonstrated in action. It's not enough to just say it's my desire is to know God and love God interiorly, but how is that shown? And so we have that interesting story in Genesis 35. Maybe we'll just go back to that. Genesis 35, you don't need to turn, but it's the story that I alluded to of Jacob, who is also hearing God's voice. Jacob the deceiver, remember? We talked about him last week. Jacob the trickster. But here he is told to make an altar before the Lord. And note, he's carrying, his family are carrying their gods with them. They are carrying their gods. Genesis 35:2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. These small gods that you had in the old days, you're still carrying them with you. Put them away. And so in verse 4 it says, and this is all happening at Shechem, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that they were in their ears, and Jacob hid them. He buried them under the oak that was near Shechem. The point of that is that these are outward actions. They're outward actions that demonstrate the interior disposition of our heart. So if we are going to revere God and if we are going to serve God, it starts from the inside and then it works its way out. But it does work its way out, you see? It does call for actions. It does call for sacrifice. It does call for service. So at all on these practical levels, we have to ask ourselves, well then how am I following through with God? How does my outward life actually show what I say is true inside? Because it's supposed to show that. So there's this interior disposition and there is an outward disposition. Serving God means we don't serve the other gods. And this was a very real thing for the Israelites. Imagine, Jacob and his family are still carrying the other gods. And the Lord is saying, look, Jacob, if we're really going to be straight here, you got to follow me. So I want your family and your larger clan to get rid of them because you're now in a relationship with me. And I think, again, that has relevance. What are the other gods that we still carry with us in some way, right? What might they be? We hang on to them. We know they don't really help us. We know they kind of distract us and get in our way. But will we put them away? That's finally our decision, whether we're younger or whether we're older, whatever those distractions are. And it ends with Joshua's famous declaration, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so Joshua begins by reviewing all of God's blessings, and then he cuts to the chase. Okay, we're going to make a declaration here, and Israel responds, verses 16 to 18. Israel rejects the notion of serving the other gods. They say that God has been our Savior up till now, and he still is. And the people affirm the statement that he is our God. So what they're saying is, Yahweh is not just Joshua's God. Yahweh is our God. He is our God. That's a beautiful statement that they make very clear. Not just your God, Joshua. We recognize that he is also our God. So we see that in that statement. Verse 18, therefore we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. Someone has noted that, every generation has to make their own declaration for God. Every 100 years, all the believers in the world are dead. And now there has to be a call for new believers. Who is the new church? And all of us have to make that decision. He is our God. He's not just my parents' God. He's not just my greater family's God. He's not just my spouse's God. He's not just my parents', but he's my God. See, that's the decision. And so we're all called to do that. As youth, you guys are called to do that. You have to make your own decision to serve the Lord and follow him. He's my God. My parents may be following, they may not be following, but I'm standing up and I'm saying he is my God. And that's where the text is going, and that's Israel's response. And in many ways, the text could end right here. We enumerate God's blessings, and then there's this exhortation to follow him, and the people respond and say, he is our God. That's the end. We could say that right now. But Joshua doesn't end there because he knows how easy it is to say it and not follow through and do it. And so it's interesting where he goes after that. He encourages them and exhorts them. Note verse 19. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. He's raising the ante, you see what I mean? They're saying, yeah, we'll serve. And Joshua is saying, okay, really? Will you really serve? And so he pursues it, and three times they go back, verse 21, 22, 24, you will not serve, we will serve. You will not serve, we will serve. We will not, we will serve, you won't. He goes back, and finally he says, okay, you know what? All the stones around us are witnesses, and they've heard what you said. He pushes it right to the edge, and he says, if you are saying this, take it seriously, because they are all your witnesses. I like that. Again, in the East, they would say that. All these rocks are witnesses, man. They've heard it all. They are not just inanimate objects. They are rocks, and they have heard. And if you don't do it, they're going to stand up and speak. And they hear those words. And it's interesting here, God is labeled as a jealous God. Jealousy in our day and age, we don't really like that, right? We hear that somebody's jealous, we think, no, I don't know about that. Seems like kind of a negative response. But it's used for God. God is a jealous God, and when it says that, he is a zealous God. Jealousy is zealous. He is zealous for us. And so we have this wonderful verse in Exodus 34:14. Note the bottom of the slide. For you shall worship no other God, G-O-D, because the Lord, Yahweh, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That's one of his names, meaning he is zealous. He is zealous for us. Paul says in Romans, do not lose your zeal. Keep serving God. Be zealous for him. You were zealous one time and you're no longer zealous. Be zealous. So jealousy equals God's desire, his zeal to be in relationship with us. And so Joshua raises that and says, okay, if God is a jealous God, you know what? The other gods aren't jealous. All the other gods of Canaan are not jealous. Why? Because they expect you to worship all the other gods. You carry seven or eight in your backpack, man. It's okay. Pull out the one you need. That was cool for them. As long as I'm in the mix, I'm okay with that. That's not God's perspective. He doesn't say, as long as I'm in the mix, it's all right. We'll sort it out later. He is zealous. You like friends who are zealous, don't you? Somebody who really wants to be your friend. Somebody you can count on no matter what goes wrong. You can count on that person. And it's very painful, isn't it, when someone you anticipate being zealous is not zealous. All of a sudden, you hit the wall, and they're not there for you. Wow, that hurts. God is a zealous God. He wants to be in relationship with us. His zeal. And so, yeah, it's shown as jealousy. He is zealous for us. He knows us. He loves us. And so what it means is that he wants intimacy. He wants commitment. He wants faithfulness. And at the end, verse 24, it says, the people say, yes, 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 we will serve and we will obey. Obey means to hear. We will hear. We will listen. That's our desire. So God is all about wanting desire for us, his love for us. That's the whole vibe. The warp and woof of the universe is God is love. You know that, really? The warp and woof. I would say it's love. It's God's love that holds the whole universe together. That's it. His love. Scientists, they don't know. They say they don't know. We're trying to figure out still what particles are. There could be thousands of other particles we haven't got a clue about. The scriptures say, you know what it comes down to? God's love. Alpha and Omega. His love holds it all together. And he's created you, he's created me so that we will respond in love. And that's a choice. I can say, I love you and I want to know you and I choose you. Or I can say, no, I love money more, I love power more, I love pleasure more. That's what I want. It's love. God creates a system where he wants you and me to choose, I want to love you too. Wow, it's a beautiful story. And there could be thousands of species, millions of species all through the universe. I don't know. We don't know. And you know what? It's the same. God is, if so, God has created them, and he's waiting for them also to respond in love. That is what the universe is about, and it comes down, and your biggest choice in all of life is to say yes to him. Your fundamental option, yes. That's it. You say that, you work that out, you can't do any more than that. Your yes. So where do we end? We end with four applications. God desires this complete devotion. Why? Because God is a jealous God. No, it's not casual. It's not convenient. It is not rubbing a genie when I get in a jam. I rub the vase, and out comes the genie and answers my request. It's not that. It's this relationship. Deuteronomy says, way back in Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, to love him. So we're invited to this devotion. We struggle with that. We want it on one level and we don't on the other. When Tillich used to say, will I get in the clear with God? That's how he phrased it. Will you get in the clear with God? That means, will I love him in a devoted way? When will I do that? A life of devotion. Not sitting on the fence. Secondly, it's the power of our choice. The power of our choice to choose right now. To stop looking at the past, to stop worrying about the future, to choose right now. Jesus says in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, you're worried, you're anxious, you're uptight of all kinds of things. You're worried about how your life's going. He says, don't do that. Don't worry, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus is saying, this is the most important reality. Seek the kingdom first. Jesus is saying that. When you're worried about your money, when you're worried about relationships, when you're worried with something at work, Jesus says, just keep your eye on me and seek first his kingdom. And you can trust. We'll get through it. It may go through in ways that you're not anticipating, maybe in ways that you don't even want, but seek his kingdom first. And by and large, we seek everything else rather than the kingdom first. And Jesus is hitting it right on the head of the nail there. What do we want? The power of our choice. Today, the power of your choice. What is your week looking at this week? What do you got coming up? So it's a question right here, the here and now, to choose God, to choose Jesus. Thirdly, it's this devotion to a Trinitarian God. That's what we have now. God is revealed as Father, Abba, Son, Holy Spirit. And we're invited to know Him in this full way, that He is my Abba, and I know Him through Jesus, enabled by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 is all about that. God has elected me, He's chosen me, that's Father. God has saved me through Jesus Christ on the cross, that's the work of Jesus. God empowers me, enables me through the Holy Spirit, that's Ephesians 1. And so we're invited to know God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And you know what? It makes a difference. It makes a difference to know God that way. To not just keep using the language that you used when you were in Sunday school, when you were 6 years old. Whatever name you had for God. Let's move on. It can be that, but let's move on. We know Him as Abba. We know that God has revealed Himself through Jesus, and we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. Man, we as Baptists, we got to wake up to this. We are enabled through the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. God works through the Spirit. That means we need to be open, to be receptive to God's full work in our lives. I was reading a paper this week, and it was by, the paper was a Newfie, nice guy. It's a Newfie, I shouldn't say that. He's from Newfoundland. I love Newfies. I've been down there. And he was saying, I was asking him, what was I asking him? Something about what's worship in the New Testament like. And he says, I'll tell you what it's like. It's about Christology and it's about pneumatology. I thought, wow, those are big words. Meaning it's about Christ and it's about pneuma, which is the Holy Spirit. So he's heard this his whole life, man. He was more than happy to tell me about it. It's about Christ, and it's about the Holy Spirit, and He's working in our lives. Responding to God in a whole, full way. And then finally, we have God has expectations. It's not just convenience. God is not a detached God, and we're not to go on autopilot. It's so easy to go on autopilot. Life can seem okay, we're getting through, and so my relationship with God is just on autopilot. You know, they're flying these big jets, right? And man, the pilots are having conversation, they're going out and taking a walk and have coffee. The plane just keeps going. Soon we're going to have cars that do the same thing. That's amazing. It's just going to go. You can turn around and talk to your friend in the back seat. How's it going, man? How's your week? The car's going. Autopilot, but you can't do that with a relationship, any relationship, and we can't do it with God. Not on autopilot. Every point there's a choice to turn. Every point. Turn to God or turn away. I talk about the examine with my students, and it asks at the end of the day, where did I hear God's voice today? Where did I hear it? You write it down, you think about that. Pray about it. Where in my life did I turn away from God today? Where did I make another choice, you see? Write that down. Think about that. Examine, an examination of your life. It's a long-standing Christian practice. How do I choose Him? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Bob Dylan says it another way. He says, you're going to serve somebody, man. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody. That's true. You have to serve somebody. You are going to serve somebody. You can think, I'm serving nobody. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. In reality, you're serving somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. Let's choose. Let's choose Him. Know Him. Love Him. That is Joshua's final exhortation to us. I pray that we'll hear it and desire it in Jesus' name.